You're listening to audio from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more information about Pleasant Valley, visit our website at pleasantvalley.cc.
Good morning. So if you've got kids ages preschool through fifth grade, starting Wednesday night, you're going to want to bring them here at 6:30 for an hour. And because we've got some wonderful folks, you're going to start a kids choir with them. And I remember growing up at my church back home, I couldn't carry a tune in a bucket, but I love children's choir. And so bring your kiddos this Wednesday night, preschool through fifth grade, and they're going to learn to sing some beautiful songs from Johnny Cash and Willie Nelson. No, they'll be singing songs about Jesus and hopefully singing those for us soon in various contexts here, including Christmas coming up. So bring your kiddos, and that'll be fun. Well, today's week 48 in our study of the book of Romans, and we're going to look at just a couple of verses today. And I got a phone call from a mom a few months ago. She's not from here, so don't try to figure out who it is. She was very concerned, and she said, "Jameis, I'm concerned because my daughter, a single mom, my daughter's 18. She went to college, Bible college, and she said she met this boy, and they fell in love, and he's already proposed to her. And she said, I'm concerned for a few reasons. One, we don't really know this guy yet at all. Secondly, I have some concerns about his character. But she said, thirdly, it's the way he proposed. He walked up to her on campus, and he said, the Holy Spirit told me to marry you. Will you marry me? And she was like, you know, how do you respond to that? And I said, here's what you do. I said, you call the guy back, and you say, the Holy Spirit told me you need to get a job first. And the Holy Spirit also said you need to get a haircut, and then we'll talk. But, you know, what do you do with something like that? It's like that time in college when Annie told me the Holy Spirit told her to break up with me. So we hear people use the Holy Spirit a lot in their language, right? Like the Holy Spirit told me to take this job or to buy this bag of apples at Kroger. Or the Holy Spirit told me to play these lotto numbers. And we kind of throw his name around like he's just always telling us every little decision to make. Now, I don't want to entirely belittle that. Because the Holy Spirit, I think, really in a decisive way leads his children. I think the Holy Spirit led Jeremy and Mark Tong to have a glorious vision to take hundreds and hundreds of shoes to Haiti. There's no doubt the Spirit prompted that. So the Spirit's led me to do so many things in my life, and he has you. But so that can happen. We're not throwing that out. But the primary way you know if you're being led by the Holy Spirit, and the primary way that you know you have the Holy Spirit, isn't the Spirit told me to go to this college or to take this job. It's much more clear than that. And Paul's going to show us how you can know if you have the Holy Spirit this morning in Romans 8:14. So turn there. Again, this is week 48 in our verse-by-verse study of Romans. And here's what the Holy Spirit says through the Apostle Paul in verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So Paul says, if you're led by the Spirit of God, that is the evidence that you're actually a child of God. So that begs the question, well, how do I know if I'm being led by the Holy Spirit? Because that's how you know if you're a Christian. Because verse 14 says, if you're not being led by the Spirit of God, you're not a child of God. So how do you know if you're being led by the Holy Spirit? Go back to verse 14, and there's a big clue that we so easily overlook. Look at verse 14 again. For, notice I highlighted that word for you. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. When Paul uses that word for at the beginning of verse 14, he's connecting us back to what he just previously said in verse 13. Did you know that the Bible, in its original manuscripts, there weren't chapter numbers and verse numbers? So when the Holy Spirit gave this to Paul, he wasn't like, all right, write down verse 12, now say this, now 13. Now, we added the numbers later just to help for organizational purposes. So when I say turn to Romans 8, you can get there more quickly. But a lot, the problem is with having the numbers in the verses sometimes is it kind of makes us not read the scripture as one fluid, cohesive thought as much as we should. So really, verses 13 and 14 are intended to be read as one cohesive thought. Verse 14 is the so what of verse 13. That's why Paul says in verse 14, for. So let's go back and read 13 and 14 together. And that's going to tell us what it means to be led by the Spirit of God. Okay, so go back to 13 and 14. This was last week's sermon, wasn't it? If you live according to the flesh, you will die. That's physical and spiritual death. But if by the Spirit So that's the same spirit he talks about in verse 14, right? By the spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. That's what it means to be led by the Holy Spirit right there. How do you know if you're being led by the Holy Spirit? Are you, by the Spirit, putting to death the deeds of the body and killing your sin? Remember last week's sermon title, if you're not willing to be a killer, you can't be a Christian? You got to be a sin killer. The evidence of the Holy Spirit in you is that you are putting to death the deeds of the body. Now, knowing that, look at verse 14. For, or because of what you just read in verse 13. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. So when Paul talks about being led by the Holy Spirit in verse 14, in this context, he's not talking about the Spirit telling us who we should marry or where we should go on vacation next year or which house we should buy. That's not what it means to be led by the Spirit in this context. Here, to be led by the Spirit is to be led by the Spirit of God to put to death the deeds of our body and to wage a war against our sin. So you got to be careful. People can go around saying, well, the Spirit told me this, and the Spirit told me that, and the Holy Spirit whispered this to me, and the Holy Spirit led me to this great buy here at TJ Maxx. And that could happen. But that's not the real evidence of being led by the Spirit. Any jackleg can go up to your daughter and say, the Holy Spirit told me to marry you. But that guy can be a million miles away from God. If a person talks about the Holy Spirit a lot, it says the Spirit did this and the Spirit did that. But if they're not aggressively fighting their sin and they're not broken over their sin and turning from sin and pursuing personal holiness, that person doesn't know anything about the Holy Spirit. They're certainly not being led by Him. That's why He's called the Holy Spirit. Meaning He hates sin. So verse 14, if you're led by the Spirit of God, you are the sons of God. You're a chip off of the old block, if you will. And I say that reverently. I say that so you'll get the point. If God our Father is holy and hates sin, then if you're His son, you will be holy and hate sin because you're going to have what I call spiritual genetics. You cannot be a son of God and not bear some resemblance to God who hates sin. And who sent His Son to destroy it. So how do you know if you're being led by the Holy Spirit? Not just because you get goosebumps when your favorite worship song comes on K-Love. You don't tell who's spiritual by the level of emotion we experience in any number of religious exercises. You know if a person is being led by the Holy Spirit because that person, by the power of the Spirit, is seeking to put to death the deeds of the body. That is the mark of the Holy Spirit. So that's verse 14. Are you waging war against your sin? Okay, now what I want us to do is read verses 14 through 17 together as one unit. Today we're going to look at just verse 15 now. We've looked at 14. And then next Sunday, we're going to look at verse 16 and 17. But I want you to read it together to get the overall message I think God has here. And every time we get to the word sons or children, I want you to say those words out loud with me. Okay? So group participation here. Verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are of God, and if then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. So four times in four verses, Paul says you're either a son or you're a child of God. So God's aim in these three or four verses is God wants to give assurance to all of His children that they truly are His children. It is not the will of the Father that His true children, purchased by His only Son on the cross, go around living in fear and anxiety as to whether or not they're really accepted by the Father. God doesn't want His children to feel like orphans. He wants you to feel deeply loved and deeply accepted. So much so that He's going to refer to all of His children in these verses as sons. And I want to explain the significance of that in just a moment. Go back to verse 15 first, though. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, that you have received the spirit of adoption. If you want to underline or highlight that word, let's talk about adoption for a minute. Christians, that's the audience here. You, Christians, you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Paul says in verse 15 that God's children are adopted children. Now, think about this for a moment. God only has one natural child. The only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ. All of the rest of God's children were not naturally born into the family of God. We're only adopted into the family, meaning we didn't start there. The scripture says from birth, we're actually separated from God. This is an incredibly politically incorrect thing to say. But as Christians, we stand upon it because the word so explicitly teaches it. That we're not all God's children. That's not taught in the scripture. The scripture says in Colossians 1, we were separated from God because of our sin. Romans 5 says we're the enemies of God. Jesus Christ looked at even Jews in John 8 who not yet believed in Christ and said, your daddy is the devil. So we're not instinctively, by birth, biologically born into the family of God. Even if your mom was a Christian and your dad were a Christian and their parents were Christians and their parents were Christians and their parents were Christians, when you're born, you're not a Christian. You must be born again, Jesus said in John 3. A spiritual rebirth from heaven, not out of flesh and blood, but from the holy heaven of God. You must be born again. If Jesus Christ is not your Lord, God is not your Father. It doesn't matter how sincere you are in your religious practice. If Christ is not your Lord, God is not your Father. Now, knowing that, go back to verse 14 and 15. All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. I like that word, son. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received. Notice the word received. It's not something you earn. It's not something you work for. You don't merit your way into the family of God. You receive the spirit of adoption as sons. In other words, you're a passive recipient. You're dead in your sin, in the orphanage of sin, separated from God. God leaves heaven. God sent his son. God pursues. God chooses. And God adopts us into his family. We receive it. Did you notice it twice in two verses? Paul refers to Christians as the sons of God. Have you ever thought of yourself as a son of God? Maybe some of the men will say yes. Ladies, have you ever thought of yourself as a son of God? Is that a strange thing to think? Why here is Paul referring to all Christians as the sons of God? Why doesn't he say sons and daughters? Other places in the Bible we see the language of sons and daughters. Is Paul a male chauvinist? Is he sexist? Does he believe that women aren't part of the family of God? Of course not. There's something deeply theological as to why Paul refers to all of God's children in this text as the sons of God. So that Christian women, it is biblically and theologically accurate for you to say, I am a son of God. Here's why. Paul uses the word sons here to refer to all of God's children, including females, because that Greek word for sons in verse 15, it was a legal term in the adoption and inheritance laws in first century Rome. So for a male to be adopted in Rome meant that he now had all of the rights and all the privileges and all the benefits and all the securities of the family into whom he was adopted. In fact, and I'll talk more about this next Sunday, oftentimes, an adopted son in the Roman culture in the first and second century had more prestige and even benefits than the natural born son. Everything that the father had, including all of the inheritance rights, all the land, all the property, all the money in the bank, all the cattle, all the gold and silver the daddy had, it's going to the adopted son. Full privileges and benefits. And in verse 14 and 15, God refers to all Christians, male and female, as the adopted sons of God. And Paul's audience, Roman Christians in the Roman context in the first century, when they read all of God's children are the sons of God, they instinctively knew what Paul was communicating. That in Christ, all of God's children, male and female, who have been adopted into God's family, can now enjoy all of the privileges and all of the benefits and all of the joys and all of the inheritance rights that belong to the children of God. There are no second-class Christians. The Father treats all of us like royalty. Every child of God gets the whole inheritance. In Christ, there is no male or female any longer. There is no black and white. There is no Jew and Greek. There is no rich and poor. We are one in Christ, and through Christ, there is no favoritism, but we're all treated and loved as though we are fully and wholly the adopted sons of God who are going to receive the world as our inheritance. If you want to know what that inheritance is going to be, that's next week's sermon. There's verses in the Bible that will blow your mind that are like, you're going to inherit the world if you're a Christian. Everything. You're going to get everything because you're joint heirs with Christ. The Father is giving the whole world to Christ. And because you're joint heirs with Christ, you get everything Jesus gets. That's next week, though. So far in this teaching today from verse 15, here's what we see. If we're in Christ, we're led by the Spirit of God. And that's the proof in the pudding, as Mom would say, that we are a son of God. In verses 14 through 16, Paul lists three privileges of being a son of God. They are security, intimacy, and inheritance. Next week, we'll talk about intimacy and inheritance. Today, we'll talk about security. So go back to verse 15. And I want you to notice the word fear that pops out in verse 15. Because what Paul is seeking to do in verse 15 is to eradicate spiritual fear and anxiety in the lives of Christians. For you did not receive, Christians, the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. But alternatively, you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. So Paul says part of what it means to be adopted into the family of God is that you don't have to live in fear anymore. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. It is not the will of God that His children live in fear. If you have a spirit of spiritual anxiety and fear, feeling like God doesn't love you when you mess up, or feeling like maybe God doesn't accept you fully when you've had a bad week, if you live in spiritual fear, that it's as though God's this angry Father in heaven almost hoping to zap you when you mess up. If you live with that kind of fear that you're not fully accepted, fully loved, fully at home in the family of God, then that fear and anxiety you have is not from God. It's from the devil. Amen. You have not received a spirit of fear to fall back into slavery. I made the mistake a year or so ago showing our youngest son, Cruz, late one night before we went to bed, and he was out of town. I made the mistake of showing him videos of F5 tornadoes on my computer. I don't know why I thought that was a good idea, to show a four-year-old tornadoes destroying cities right before he went to bed. In your country music moment of the week by Dierks Bentley, what was I thinking? I don't know. But ever since that night, Cruiser has just been petrified by storms. I mean, how cool is that? See, I'm led by the Spirit. That is so cool. I see his little face. See, if he were in here right now, he would be like freaking out, wouldn't he, Ellie? I mean, man, if Cruz sees like a little bitty gray cloud, I mean, it's like total meltdown mode. I mean, kitchen table, building a fort. I mean, it's not like a joke. Like, he's deep, deep anxiety. And every time it like rains and he melts down, Annie like looks at me and says things that I won't repeat in here because it's all my fault. But here's the thing. As a father, I hate to see my son afraid. But I don't like get giddy because my boy's scared of storm. I'm not like, yeah, that's right, toughen him. No, I'm like, any decent father wants his son or daughter to feel safe in his presence. Annie and I want our boys, Ellie, to feel safe. Because part of a parent's value, in many ways, comes from knowing that we're needed and that our children find refuge in us. Right? Parents, to the degree that you want your children to feel safe and not to live in fear, times 10 trillion, the Heavenly Father wants his children not to live in fear, but to feel deeply loved and deeply accepted and deeply safe in him. One of the most common phrases you see all throughout the Bible by God is what? Don't be afraid. Fear not. Over and over again, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Verse 15, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. So many Christians are paralyzed by spiritual fear. Because we measure ourselves according to other Christians' lives and their holiness and their righteousness. And then we look in the mirrors and see our own sin. And we know our own thought life. And we know how messed up we are. And we think, surely I'm not fully accepted by God. How could God love me the way I spoke to my child last night? How could God love me? I think that's what kind of fear Paul's talking about here. The fear of not being deeply loved by God and fully accepted unconditionally. Here's why I think that's what he means. Go back to verse 15, and there's a word that pops, I think, is a big clue. You did not receive the spirit of slavery. Highlight or underline the word slavery there. You did not, Christians, receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Now, what does he mean by slavery? All throughout Romans 6, what's he been talking about? You're not a slave to sin anymore. You've been set free from sin. So when Paul says in verse 15 that we've not received a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, I think he's dealing with the fear that so many Christians have that because we still sin and we still mess up so much, we ask the question, what if God really doesn't love me because of how much I fall short? I'm so messed up. What if I'm not really saved? I believe in Jesus, but what if I get to heaven and I stand before God in judgment and he says, depart from me, I never knew you, and he sends me to hell? What if God doesn't really love me? What if I became a Christian, but I really backslid for a while and did some dumb stuff, or I'm struggling to get victory over the sin, and what if I've fallen from grace? Is your life dominated by slavish fear? When you sin and really drop the ball, do you live in fear that it's as though God is waiting in heaven with a lightning bolt to zap you? Do you view God as an angry father just waiting to unleash on one of his pathetic children that just can't get it right? Or maybe you know God loves you unconditionally, but when you sin, you feel like he just loves you out of obligation. But really deep inside God's heart of hearts, he's pretty disappointed in you. And you're kind of a second-class Christian. You know, like if you're going over to God's house for dinner, you're not at the Father's table. You're kind of back in the back room on the TV tray because you just can't get it together. Do you feel like you're always in God's doghouse? Not sure if you're really fully accepted. That's the kind of fear Paul's talking about here in verse 15. And he says, that kind of fear is not from God. That's not the kind of fear that comes from the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, the security for our salvation is not primarily in how well we do for God, but our security that we belong to the family of God, it comes primarily through trusting and believing that God has already done everything for us in Jesus Christ. That is why Paul says in verse 15, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. That language of Abba, Father is the language of intimacy and acceptance. It means that a true child of God knows that even when we fall short, God's not done with us, but He's still our Father, and He still deeply loves us in spite of all of our flaws. And then He says in verse 16, which we'll look at more next week, but the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So one of the reasons God gives us the Holy Spirit isn't just so we can like predict the future like we talked about earlier, but He gives us the Holy Spirit so that the Spirit can bear witness and whisper in our heart and minds that we're safe with the Father. God wants you to know that you belong to Him. He doesn't want you to feel like an orphan. He doesn't want you to feel second class. He doesn't want you to feel like an outcast. He wants you to know that you belong at the table because you're His son. That is the will of the Father. I won't give you His real name because y'all start Facebooking it. But because I would if I were in your shoes. But His nickname was Deuce. We spelled it D-U-S-E. It's a nickname I gave Him. I met Deuce in about 1996 or so. And when he came to our church on a Wednesday night on the church bus, my mom drove the church bus Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And there was this particular trailer park there in Trigg County that that mom would go to. And she would just drive through. And, man, any and all that could fit on that bus, we'd get them to church. And she saw this young man one Wednesday night. He's probably 8 or 9 at that time and kind of short for his age. And you could just tell when you looked at him that he wasn't loved. You ever just seen a person or child in particular and you can just see it on their face, just deep fear, abandonment? You know what I'm talking about? So, of course, mom invites him to church, and he said, yeah, I'll go. And she said, well, go tell your mom and dad. And he said, oh, they're not home. It's no big deal. And mom didn't really know what to do, but she took him anyway, and he got on the bus and went to church. And, you know, clothes really dirty, holes in them. You just tell he hadn't been bathed and things like that. We started learning more about Deuce, and he lived with his mom and his sister and his mom's live-in boyfriend, who was an alcoholic, in this little bitty trailer. And we would learn more and more over time about Deuce. He didn't tell us many things because he was afraid of the consequences, but his mom and her boyfriend would get in these big fights, and the boyfriend would kick them out of the trailer, and they would be homeless for days and sometimes weeks. One time they lived in the woods in a tent in Land Between the Lakes for 6 weeks in July and the first part of August with no soap and no shampoo and very little food. And again, we didn't learn all this till after the fact. Obviously, we would have intervened. So our church and our family just kind of took Deuce in. He became one of us. Had him in church all the time, and he would, every Sunday after church, he came to my grandma's house for lunch with his grandma. Always made a place for him and treated him like a king. He gets into his teenage years, and we start learning more about his life. Deuce never knew his biological father. The only father figures he knew were these live-in boyfriends. The one that lived with him the most was not only an alcoholic, but we later learned was very abusive and abused Deuce in ways that wouldn't be appropriate for me to share in this audience. Deuce told me years later there were many nights in the winter when the boyfriend would have too much to drink, would pick a fight with Deuce and kick him out of the trailer and lock the door. And Deuce spent many nights sleeping on the porch in the snow and in the rain. So he never had a real father. And the only man he did have in his life abused him. So he never had a real family. And he never was really accepted. But I'll never forget the night in youth group we went to Acquire the Fire, which was like a teen conference back in the 90s. It was really popular. And we went. It's like a big youth revival. And the guy preached the gospel that there was a Father in heaven who could love you no matter what you'd done. who sent his son Jesus. And I was standing beside Deuce in one of the old Coliseums down there in Nashville, like 10,000 students. And when the guy gave the invitation at the end, Deuce grabbed me by the hand and he said, "James, you got to go down there with me." He was like, I want to be a Christian. And so obviously I went with him, and right there, Deuce gave his life to Jesus. And you ever seen like those sports movies where like somebody hits the game-winning shot at the end of the basketball game and all the team like pick them up on their shoulders, you know, and like carry them off the court, and it's like this heroic moment? Well, Deuce gave his life to Jesus, and this is the honest to goodness truth. There were like 27 of us in a youth group, and we picked him up on our shoulders. And we walked him through the streets of Nashville to the church bus, and we were all shouting out, "The deuce is loose! The deuce is loose!" And it was like straight out of a movie. I mean, like for the first time in his life, he felt loved. His little arms were stretched up in the sky. It was like he was a king of the world for just a few minutes. And for the first time in his life, Deuce had a father. And he belonged. And he felt accepted. And when Deuce realized he had a father that loved him, it changed his life. Maybe you're like Deuce, and you've never had an earthly father that was there for you. Maybe you've been abused or abandoned. Sometimes people will say to me, it's hard for them even to imagine God as a father figure because their earthly father was so mean, so distant, so cruel. But this is the word for us this morning. No matter where you come from, no matter where you've been, there is a Father in heaven who loves you and who will promise to never abandon you, not because of what you do, but because of who you are. And if you're in Jesus Christ, you are a son of God. And this heavenly Father, he won't hurt you, and he won't abuse you, and he won't abandon you, and he won't manipulate you, and he won't take advantage of you, and he won't make fun of you. He will only love you. If you're in Christ this morning, you're not an old, dirty, rotten sinner saved by grace. So stop talking like that about yourself. That's not who you are. If you're in Christ, you are a son of God. You're a son of God with all of the rights and all the privileges and all of the joys and all the benefits and all of the inheritances that God has for you. You are like royalty to your father. You are an adopted son of God. You're not a loser. You're not a joke. You're not an outcast. You're not a nobody. You're not a failure. You're a son of God. And if your father in heaven before you, who in the world can be against you? If you're a Christian this morning, if you're in Christ, on the count of three, I want you to say out loud, "I am a son of God." Because it can just be liberating sometimes just to say things that are true that God has already said about us. So, I am a son of God on three. One, two, three. Do you believe that? Because if you believe that, it will change your life. You cannot truly live life until you know you are deeply accepted. Deeply loved. No matter what. In conclusion, look at verse 15 one last time. "You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." This spirit of adoption as sons in verse 15, I think it implies that sometimes we come dirty. Because before we came to Christ, remember, God was not our father. We were trapped for years in a dirty orphanage of sin, if you will. And even though we've come to Jesus and we've been forgiven and made new, sometimes we put back on those old dirty clothes of sin from the orphanage, don't we? Do you ever find yourself falling back into old sins? I talked to a brother in Christ this morning who had been sober for 14 months and relapsed. And for 3 weeks straight, basically drank himself to death. He put back on the old clothes from the orphanage of sin. And we all do this. maybe not to that extreme, but we fall back into old habits, we struggle, and so sometimes we feel so unworthy to be in our Father's house. Some of you feel unworthy to be here this morning. But here's what verse 15 is teaching us. No matter what, the Father still accepts us, dirty and all. He still accepts us, even though we really messed up last week. He still loves you. There's still a place for you at His table. It is not because we deserve it. It's not because we've been so good. It's not because we have it all together. We are loved and accepted and precious to Him, not because of what we do, but because of who we are. And we are His sons. Several years ago, there was a tragic story out of Russia. An American woman had traveled to Russia to adopt a son, flew home with her son, and the child had some intense issues, some major behavioral problems, to say the least. And so the mother, this was on national news, put him on the airplane by himself and shipped him back to Russia. So this child went from being an orphan to adopted to being given back up and an orphan again. But when an adoption takes place in God's family, there are never any regrets or reversals. The Father never changes His mind. He never puts us on a plane and sends us back to where we came from. Even with the dirty, even with the crazy, even with the sin, even with the struggle. He keeps us and He loves us and He only accepts us. He keeps a place for us at His table right by Him. Even when we leave town for a while. Even when we go prodigal for a season. Anybody ever gone prodigal for a while? Back where I grew up, we call it backsliding. The true children of God, though, always come back home. That's how you know if you're a Christian, you come back. But when we come back, the Father is always standing there. Not with a shotgun and not with a scowl on His face, but with open arms. And He always embraces us, not because we deserve it, but He embraces us because we're His sons. And nothing ever can change you being a son of God. Adoption is irreversible in God's family. Once you're a son of God, you're a son for life. And Jesus said, nothing or nobody, not all the demons in hell, can pluck you out of the Father's hand. So the word to all of the adopted sons of God in the house this morning is stop living in fear. Stop living in spiritual anxiety. Stop telling God you're not worthy of being loved. Stop telling God you're a failure. Stop telling God all these things and say to yourself and claim this gospel truth that you are chosen and you are loved and you are accepted and you are precious and you are God's son and nothing or no one can ever change that. Do you believe that about yourself? Say amen if you do. Let's stand together. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, if you can't say with confidence that God is your Father through Jesus Christ, then this is your invitation to come to Jesus. Just like Deuce came to Christ that night in Nashville, so you can come to Christ right now and believe the gospel and be forgiven forever because Jesus has died for you. But you must come to Him and believe. Also, if we're in Christ, we belong in the family of God now, and we're called to care for those who don't yet have a family, spiritually and physically, like orphans in Haiti, for example. So I encourage you to donate money or Crocs, like Pastor Jeremy talked about just a few minutes ago. Get on board with that campaign. What a great way to give back because we've been given to. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the word of truth. Thank You for the power of the gospel that saves us and keeps us. Lord, may we be encouraged this morning that we are kept. Father, that You don't get rid of us when we disappoint. You don't kick us out of the house. You don't abandon us. You don't ship us back to Russia. But the Father, You love us and You keep us. And even when we wonder, You're standing there like the prodigal son's father with open arms, ready to throw a party. Father, if there's a man or a woman in this room this morning or a child that's rebelled and wondered, Father, by your kindness, would you lead them to repentance to come back home? And may we, the church, accept them lovingly and fully. Father, there are men and women who have been a part of this church that are incarcerated right now. They're in prison. Some of them are on the streets right now. They're far from you. Oh God, for those men that are incarcerated right now, for that woman right now that is high and running from you, Holy Spirit, would you chase them down right now and remind them that you still love them? And that there's still a place for them in your family. Father, I think about David Biggs right now as I see his mom and his sister. God, right now in that jail cell, would you walk in and show David Biggs that you love him? God, would you bring him home? That there's still a place for him in your family. God, would you bring the weary home? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.